So this morning, church, the reason that we're going to be in that Old Testament paragraph you just heard in Ezekiel together, and then that New Testament one in the book of James, is because as we kind of still begin a new year in January, and as we now continue on from our short Bible reading and prayer series we had, I just thought it would be good for all of us in here on a Sunday like this to take some time to now just focus on not only hearing from God and His Word or talking to Him in prayer, but also trying to more go out and live and do and act in our lives for that same God. Meaning, I thought it would be helpful to just have a Sunday where we're focusing not just on hearing, but on actually doing, putting into practice what God has told us in His Word. And to be clear on that, when we're talking about doing that from God's Word this morning, especially after our Bible reading and prayer series, we're not just talking about doing in terms of actually reading our Bibles and actually praying, because yes, those topics are quite important and they do set the stage for all of our other doing. But again, you shouldn't just hear this as I need to only just go and read my Bible and pray, as good as that is. Rather, more broadly, the reason I wanted to talk about doing this morning is because, let's just all be honest, it can be easy to come here on Sunday and hear from God's Word, whatever the topic may be, and it can be great to do things like worship together on Sunday like this and sing and pray and be in community, but then we know it, right? When the week goes on and we leave here and life ramps up, we may know that there are certain areas in our lives or certain things that we know that God has said in His Word, and yet we might realize that we don't really put into practice what He says. Meaning, we know that there might be some sort of willful inconsistencies to whatever degree from what God has said compared to just us living our lives. Now, let's be clear on this. Those inconsistencies might include some more negative things, if you will, that God has told us in His Word to avoid. And though, it may include positive things that we know we're told to do. Right? And quickly, just keeping both of those in mind is important, because when we're talking about doing for God, we do need to be clear. We're not just talking about negative sins to avoid. Right, that's obviously true. Things such as, we know them, right? Sins of anger or pride or lust or dissension or bitterness and unforgiveness towards others or anything like that. So yes, doing God's Word, of course, includes trying to avoid those things more by God's grace. But then also, let's be clear, doing God's Word also includes the positive things in His Word as well. Meaning, doing God's Word means us knowing that God has lovingly told us to do certain things, right? Like lovingly caring for other people selflessly, or yes, reading our Bibles and praying, or sharing the gospel, or being more humble and meek and gracious when wronged or kind to others, right? Those and other things are included as well. And so again, this talk about doing is not just things to avoid, but it's things to lovingly, positively do as well. And all that said, the point is, again, if we're to be honest and take a second to analyze our lives, we all know there's probably some things in those categories that God has told us to do, but we don't really focus on doing. And so simply said, this morning, as we again still kind of begin a new year, we're going to talk about that more, doing in our lives for God's glory and our good. Or, to use the language that Jesus Christ used all the time, our goal as Jesus' people, as those whom He, the Savior King, has saved, our goal is to go out from here and follow Him more closely by doing more what He calls us to in all sorts of areas in our lives in the year to come. And so, all that said, so that's what we're going to be thinking about together this morning. But that then does now bring us to our outline for how we're going to talk about that together, our outline. And so simply stated, for our time this morning, as usual, we're going to have three main sections plus a conclusion to talk about this. Three main sections plus a practical conclusion. And as for what those sections will be, first, before we even dive into those two paragraphs you just heard read from Ezekiel and James, first, actually, we're just going to have a quick section reminding us of the gospel in light of all this talk about doing. the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And in brief, church, we're going to do that because whenever we're talking about doing for God, it is so important to understand how that all relates to God's own gospel, his good news. Plus, we'll especially do that in our first section before we dive into Ezekiel and James because, well, simply stated, Ezekiel was always pointing to the coming of the gospel, and James was written in light of what just had happened with Jesus in the gospel. And so first, we're going to do that. We're going to remind ourselves of the gospel, which then, though, second, will lead us into that first passage you heard in Ezekiel 33. And as you might have heard, that is a fascinating paragraph, and it's what I think is the most interesting Old Testament warning about all this, about hearing but not really doing. And so second, then we'll look at Ezekiel and focus on the warning here, which then third will lead us into James chapter 1 in the New Testament, which is obviously the more famous passage on all this. And there, after focusing on the warning more in Ezekiel, from James, we're going to focus on more some incentives he gives us to want to go out and be doers of God's word, some incentives. And so all that said, that will be our three main sections. But then finally, just so you know, that will lead us to come to a conclusion this morning by having two takeaway questions from all that we've talked about. Two practical takeaway questions, one from Ezekiel, one from James, which will hopefully make us be people who leave here and want to go do more for God's glory in 2025. So that's where we're going, church. First, gospel reminder. Second, Ezekiel and a warning. Third, James and some incentives. And then finally, we'll close with two real practical takeaway questions. But all that said, let's just dive in then to our first section, church. And here again, before we get into those two passages, we're just going to take a few minutes and remember the gospel, to think about the gospel in connection rightly to what we're talking about this morning, about doing God's word. And to do that, just think with me quickly now of three things concerning the good news of Jesus and how it connects to our doing for God. Three quick things. Number one is remembering now and making crystal clear the reality that we are saved and rescued and okay with God now and forever, not because of anything we do for God. Meaning not because of any of our doings, but by Jesus alone. And I mean, you've heard that, but we really need to remember. And in fact, one of the best proofs for that in the New Testament is, you know, often we're told that we're saved by Jesus. He's the Savior. And we're also told that we're not saved by our good works. And just so you know, the word works in the original Greek could easily just be translated as doings. It's just more awkward in English to say the word doings. And then there's other New Testament proofs as well, like how it says that we're always saved by faith or by receiving Jesus, not by doing for Jesus. And so the point is, again, first, concerning the gospel and your and my doing for God, we need to be so clear on this, that we are not saved and rescued by God because of what we do for him at all, nor are we brought back into a relationship with God because of what we do for him. Nor are we given new life by God because of what we do for him. Rather, we are rescued from our sins because of Jesus and what he did. We are brought back into a relationship with God now and forevermore. It goes into eternity all because of Jesus. And we, his people, are given new life. But not because of anything we did. We were actually, the Bible says, dead in our sins. Rather, we're given new life in connection with the risen Jesus who's truly alive. And so now, before we move on, I know most of us, again, probably know that, but seriously, concerning this topic of doing that we're going to talk about, we do need to emphasize this and make it crystal clear and get it in our mind, because if anyone in here just doesn't really get that or gets it wrong or backwards, it's not just that you're going to be incorrect concerning all of this doing and how this all works, but rather, much bigger than that, is that then you're going to hear both Ezekiel and James, and you'll be thinking this morning incorrectly, and honestly, even some so-called churches in the name of Jesus can get this incorrect. You'll be thinking, okay, doing is clearly important, and so I've got to do more, right, to make sure I'm really okay with God, or really have his love and peace, or truly earn my way to heaven, right? I got to do enough, apparently. But seriously, that is not the gospel of the Bible. In fact, that's you trying to skip past Jesus. That's making us our own saviors, or at least partly our own saviors. And so instead, the good news truly is Jesus is the only savior. Right? He has done what's needed. He brings us to God. We don't make our way towards God. God comes to us. God's the rescuer before we do anything positive in response. Okay, so that's the first thing on the gospel to remember. But then, moving on, and also very importantly, and still concerning the good news of Jesus, the second thing to keep in mind on the gospel, though, is that then, though, at the same time, the same God, once he rescues people, and once he brings them to himself and gives them new life, well, that all then does start to change us. Right? Not perfectly, but step by step. And specifically, it makes us people who the New Testament also says over and over, who are called to do good works. Good works. And remember, good works isn't just talking about things like acts of kindness. I mean, some of us might hear it that way. Rather, the phrase is much more broad. It's just talking about how now, rescued by Jesus, secure in Jesus, our doings are to be more and more characterized by this word good, by the goodness of our God, even in how we act. And so far, we've been reminded, number one, that we're rescued and saved ultimately not because of anything we do, but Jesus. Number two, we are saved, though, for good works, if you will. But then finally on the gospel leads to the third and last reality to remember. And this is now that, yes, we've been called to good works, but also, maybe another and sometimes even better way to put that is that, and now in our good doings, reconciled to God through Jesus, we need to know we truly do please our God. We please the living God, our Father, by our efforts at our good doings now. Meaning, God is happy with his people, with those he has saved and made alive as we seek to live for him, even imperfectly. He really does smile upon us, his people now in Christ, because of our doings. And quickly, I bring that up because you read the New Testament, that's also a New Testament idea. And it's especially something to keep in mind concerning the gospel and our seeking to do for God as a result. Because again, it means that we're not just obligated or called to do good things now that we're saved. I mean, that's true. But you can sense it. That can make it sound more just like something I got to do or a duty. So rather, much bigger than that is the truth that now that we're saved and reconciled to the living God and given new life all through Jesus and part of God's loved people now and forever, that does now mean as we seek to follow God better and do more for his glory in our lives, he loves us. He's even happy with us. In fact, that's part of what it means that he's our Father. He doesn't just command as a Father, but he loves us, his children, as we're trying to live in love for him. And so, all that said, that's basically our first section, reminding us of the gospel. And just quickly, in summary of that, as you hear then Ezekiel and James to come, just keep in mind those three things. First, we're saved by, brought back to God by, given new life by Jesus alone, not by our good doings at all. That's of uttermost importance. It's foundational. And so practically, let me say, if you are here and you haven't really accepted Jesus personally as your Savior and your King, then that means that the takeaway from this morning should not be, okay, I heard what the Bible says, I got to go out and do more for God. Rather, it much more is, first and much more importantly, your takeaway should be, I got to genuinely receive and trust Jesus. Right? That's of ultimate importance. He's the only Savior. So first, remember that. Then second, though, once we are alive and reconciled to God, we are saved for good works. We're called to do good works. But then third and finally, again, and we also need to remember and relish the fact, church, that God is pleased with us in our doing now as well. He really is. Or to say that one final way, we need to think, as we think about our doing for God and his glory this morning, as we consider it in this year to come, yes, let's be challenged as the Holy Spirit of God maybe convicts you in whatever way he does, but also let's each realize that there is no one more on our side. There is no one more happy with us. There's no one more lovingly eager for us to be more doers of the word than our God. He's so for us in Christ. And And we need to believe that, as hard as it might be for some of us in here sometimes, because our God isn't some just like harsh big guy up there. He's love, and he especially loves us, his people, in Jesus. And so he not only saves, and he not only calls us to good works, but as our Father, he really does love you and me and is pleased, happy with us as we seek to live more for him. Which should encourage each of us as we all, from this time on now and this morning looking at Ezekiel and James, it should encourage us as we consider to be doers more of God's word. Because as we think about that now, we need to realize, as we consider this, as we seek to apply it, God really loves me. He's on my side. And so, that's just our first section, reminding us of the gospel. And now, with that in mind, we can dive into Ezekiel 33 in our second section. And so, if you still happen to be in James from the scripture reading, go ahead now and turn with me to Ezekiel 33. If you're using a pew Bible, again, this should be on page 721 or page 676. 721 or 676. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 30. And quickly, as for some context here, Ezekiel, as you may know, he is an Old Testament prophet. And as an Old Testament prophet, he was especially sent by God to speak God's words to the people. And he was to do so during this time in history where God's people were being exiled out, kicked out of their land by the Babylonians. It happened in 597 through 586 BC. And so in brief, like most of the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel in that setting, he was not only telling the people about what was happening, but why it was happening, right? Why God was exiling his disobedient people, basically. And remember, once again, this happened in history in the Old Testament. It was leading up to the gospel. It was leading up to Jesus' coming. And so for us, we should not read this as a simple one-to-one direct correlation, thinking we're in the same exact situation. And yet, that said, reading this paragraph still is helpful, and it can apply to us, as you're going to see. So we're going to be in verses 30 through 32 now, but we're just going to take it verse by verse. So look down at just verse 30 to start, and this is God talking to Ezekiel, which often happens in this book. And now notice what he says, just verse 30. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Okay, so we'll stop there, and maybe you can see what's going on in that verse. And this is a fascinating little historical insight into what was really going on with a lot of people in the Old Testament, even during the time when they were being exiled out of their land due to their turning away from their God. Because according to this verse, what was going on? Well, notice, God makes it clear that often the people talked about Ezekiel, right? Like, which makes sense, because prophets weren't all over the place back then, and so a prophet who had been speaking in the name of Yahweh, and with whom it had become very clear at this point that he was actually speaking for Yahweh, that was a big deal. And so God says, as for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, then talking about Ezekiel, what do? Well, amazingly, they, quote, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Meaning, you can feel it. They apparently did recognize to some degree that Ezekiel was speaking the Lord's words, God's words. That's what it meant to be a prophet. But not only that, and much more importantly, notice, they're talking about it together and they're telling others to come and hear it. Meaning they, at least to some degree, they wanted to hear what God said. I mean, you see that? And that's how verse 30 ends. And now let me say at this point, yes, if you're sitting there and thinking, you might be thinking that, hey, maybe they're just saying this in mockery. But the verses to come are going to show us that that's not the case. Rather, as you're about to hear, the point is, the truth is, the people wanted to hear from God. They liked talking about Ezekiel and hearing from Ezekiel because they liked hearing from God. Okay, so that's verse 30. And again, you can imagine that happening, since I really did. And of course, that sort of still happens in a way today, where people often are fine with and like hearing from God and his word. But now, listen to where this starts to become a huge warning in verse 31. And we'll reread verse 30 for context, and now though through verse 31. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people and hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. All right, you can probably sense why that's such a warning, because, okay, so remember, verse 30, they liked hearing from God. But what then happens here in verse 31? Well, again, they come and they sit and they hear what God has to say through Ezekiel. But then, as you can see, we're told in the middle of verse 31, quote, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, and their heart is set on their gain. Meaning, they liked hearing Ezekiel. They apparently really did. They liked hearing from God, but then they wouldn't do what they heard. Instead, they basically then acted in contrary ways, all because their hearts were actually set on what they wanted. That's what the idea of desire or lust comes in. That word is just a strong word for desire. They really did what they wanted in their own hearts. And so, let's be clear, they liked hearing from God, but then they apparently did differently because they didn't truly want to do what God had said in their lives, which all that finally leads to verse 32, which is basically repeating what we've talked about, but said even more starkly. And brothers and sisters, to all of us in this room, and especially to those of us here who come here consistently on Sundays, which is a good thing and a Jesus-ordained thing, and say we love Jesus and are worshiping Jesus, to all of us, I do think that this verse 32 now is the clearest expression, if you will, of God's loving warning to us this morning. So look down there now, just verse 32. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful or desirous songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. All right, so this is why I think this is probably the best Old Testament passage about hearing and not doing. Because especially think of this. Okay, so for us, we often probably think about those who hear but don't do. When we think about that type of person, well, we probably think that they don't do because they don't really like what they hear. That's just probably ingrained in most of us. Meaning we kind of think, yeah, the reason people don't do what God says is because they don't like hearing what God says. And now, of course, that still is the case for many people. Sure, and yet here, we see another option concerning why people don't do what God says. And this is something that's frighteningly, church, quite common, especially, let's just be honest, in a country like ours, where, as for the most recent statistics I looked up this week, in 2023, 66% of Americans still claim that they're Christians. And so what is more common? What's the other option concerning hearing but not really wanting to do at all what God says? Well, it's that people like hearing God to some degree, or even listening to some of God's things from his word. They may like the religiousness of it, right? Or the beauty of it, or the bigger than myself reality of it, or the facts that God is, for example, so loving. Or we might like thinking and learning and theology, or we might like the morality of the Bible, right? And what it says is good and bad. Or we may like how God's word has clearly impacted our culture. Or we might like what God says, especially compared to the world and what it offers, all that and more. And people may like that so much that hearing God's word, like in a setting like this, or just in conversations, or applying it to certain things in our world like politics, or even when you're reading the Bible, people may like God's word coming up in those situations so much that in a way it's similar to how they like listening to music. Because look, as this verse says, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. You feel that? The people back then with Ezekiel, they thought that. They felt that. Which means still for us today, hearing God's word and thinking about Jesus and his grace and love and forgiveness, right? To many people, might be really beautiful sounding and enjoyable to hear about, to talk about, to apply to our world, whatever it is. And yet at the end of verse 32, like in verse 31, what does God say again though? Quote, they hear what you say, but they will not do it. And church, again, that's what apparently was going on back then right, more than we might have expected in Ezekiel's day, because sure, we know the people in the Old Testament were disobedient to God in many ways, and yes, we know that many of the people, right, especially the kings, they did, yes, blatantly rebel against God. They often didn't even want to hear from God. And that straight up rejection of God, if you will, of course, still happens frequently today. But then, once again, you know what else can happen? Well, people like hearing from God, about God, they like being religious to some degree, but then they don't actually do what they've heard from God. And so for us, of course, the point is, let's not let that be us. Individually, do not let that be you, especially as those who gather here in church, even consistently, that's the warning. The warning is that technically, hearing in itself isn't much of anything. Because you might know a good amount of the Bible, and you might like theology and logically thinking about what God has said, and or you might be the one who around most of your families and friends, you know, you talk about God a lot, but the question is, are you hearing and actually doing? Putting it to practice. And finally, above all, let's be clear, that does even bring us back to the gospel as well, the gospel, because actually doing God's word, above all, means first, have you actually followed what God has said concerning his own gospel, his good news, concerning really receiving Jesus as a Savior and King of your life? Once again, that is foundational, and that in itself might apply to some of you in here because, again, you might like hearing about Jesus and find this idea of his grace and forgiveness and love beautiful, but the question first has to be, but have I genuinely accepted Jesus as my own Savior and King? But then second, once that is the case, then the question becomes, and then in other areas of my life, am I someone who just likes to hear? Or do I actually want to have it impact my day-to-day life? Because one last time from Ezekiel, the warning for all of us is you may find God's word and God's truth beautiful and interesting and even compelling. And notice, nothing about that is condemned here. It's not condemned here because, of course, it's good to want to listen to God and to find beautiful and interesting what God has said and find it fascinating, since it is fascinating, since he is fascinating. But then we must be people who want to put it into practice. Right, that's the point. That's the warning. And again, we'll apply that more with our questions as we close. All right, so that's our second section from Ezekiel, which now, moving on, leads us to the New Testament, that more famous account of this from the book of James for our third section. Specifically, we're going to be in James 1, 22 through 25. And so turn with me there now, James 1, verse 22. And again, if you're using a Pew Bible, it should be on page 1011 or page 950, but probably page 1011. But whatever it takes, turn with me to James 1, verse 22 now. And as we just said, so this is the probably more famous paragraph about this, about doing God's word, and it's similar to Ezekiel. In fact, James might have had Ezekiel in mind, but this now is in the New Testament, and so it's after the coming of Christ in the gospel, and so that's different. And plus, for us, what we're going to really focus on this morning from James is less so the warning he gives, because the warning is very similar to what Ezekiel gave. Instead of that, we are now going to focus on the incentives from James here to go out and be doers of the word, the incentives, the benefits that can stir us even more to go and be doers of God's word. And in fact, we're going to see two huge incentives from James in this passage. Before we get into that, let's first, though, just actually reread the verses all together. So we're going to read verses 22 through 25, and then we'll talk about them. So James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Okay, so before we get to those two huge incentives to be doers of God's word from that paragraph, let's just quickly make sure we get the overall gist of what James is saying. So in basic, in verse 22, he says we should be doers, not hearers only, right? Like we saw in Ezekiel. But then notice, to end verse 22, James adds that fascinating thing. If we're hearers only, quote, we're deceiving ourselves. Feel that? Deceiving yourself. And that right there, church, it adds to the warning because it shows that hearing and not doing, well, it's also deceptive. All because you think you're kind of doing it because you've heard it, but in reality, hearing itself is not doing at all. The next, in verses 23 through 24, James gives that analogy of what it's like to be a hearer only, with a person looking at himself in the mirror but then forgetting and therefore basically having no benefit in your life. And then finally, in verse 25, that's where James expounds more on actually doing. And it's from that verse 25 that we'll now get our two huge incentives to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Two huge incentives. Because remember, we've already got the warning down, if you will. We can't just be hearers. But what else can we add to that? Well, again, two huge incentives now to be hearers of God's word from this verse in God's word itself. And so incentive number one is now, notice, in the first half of verse 25, notice what James calls what God tells us to do here. What James calls what God says to us that we're supposed to do. Because you can see, he gives two main descriptions of what God's word to us is. First, he says God's instructions are, quote, the perfect law. The perfect law. And that's interesting because that idea of perfection means obviously without sin. But even more so, it implies, the word implies completeness. This idea of what we were made for. And so what God tells us is always perfect. But that really means it makes us more complete. It's what we were truly designed for. But then, perhaps even bigger than that for us is, notice, then James also calls God's law, God's instruction to us, quote, the law of liberty. You see that? The law of liberty, or the law of freedom, it could be translated. And church, you can put those two terms together and you can see that's kind of our first big incentive to be doers of God's word. And what is it? Well, it's that actually, if you want more completeness in your life, more true freedom, well, that isn't found in disobeying God, of course. Most of us know that. But nor is it found in kind of just doing whatever you feel like doing in your life. Because think about it. We all know that that's pretty silly, because sure, that might sound like freedom at first to just do whatever I want, but we don't and we can't live that way. Plus, if we tried to do so, right, our own selfishness and conflicting desires, right, and impulses, ironically, they would chain us. They would start to enslave us, and we'd continually be hurting ourselves and others. And so, just think about it for a few minutes, you'll realize just doing whatever I want isn't true freedom. It can't be. It doesn't work. It can't make sense. And so what's the better alternative? Well, God's word says here that if we want to be truly free, meaning kind of like a bird in the air, right, flying in the sphere and in the way that it was meant to fly, designed to fly, right? If we were to use that analogy, we know it. The bird, we can't just fly anywhere. Right? Like imagine a bird trying to fly in the water. Rather, we must live in and be who we were designed to be. And the point is, that's found in doing what God says. Because God made us. God designed us. And so his instructions, they are the perfect law and the law of liberty. So that's incentive number one. We do in order, yes, to glorify God, but also, yes, because it's what we were meant to do, and it brings us more true freedom. And quickly, let me just say, perhaps for some of you in here, that really resonates this morning, because maybe you've been kind of doing or consistently kind of just living in something you know that God says you shouldn't, right? And you kind of feel that it's enslaving you. Maybe, again, it's bitterness, unforgiveness, greed, lust, sexual desire, selfishness, or just always living for climbing the ladder of success, or whatever it may be. You know it, that you feel in the moment that doing those sort of things is coming from and brings about freedom, but then you also deep down know that those sort of things, living for them, is kind of enslaving. And so the point is, following God's ways is better. It's real completeness. It's the freedom we're looking for, since he knows who we are and what we were truly designed for. And so that's the first huge incentive here, which then next does lead to the second. And if the first big incentive comes from the first half of the verse, this next one now comes from the second half of verse 25. And for this, now notice how this whole paragraph ends. Quote, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And now think with me and focus on that last phrase. He will be blessed in his doing. Because two ways you might have heard that final phrase. First, and I don't think this is what James is getting at, but it might be how a lot of us just naturally heard this phrase, is we might have heard this, he will be blessed in his doing, as something like, hey, if you obey God and do, then you will be blessed in whatever you put your hand to after that. Meaning we might have heard it as kind of like, if you obey first, then that's your way to get God's blessing in what you do after it. But notice, if James meant that, he would have probably used a word more like prosper than blessed. And better yet, he would have and could have said something like, he will be blessed because of his doing, as a result of his doing, or something like that. But instead, James literally says, if you're a doer, quote, you will be blessed in your doing. You see that? That's the most literal way to translate it. In your doing. Meaning the blessing is in the doing. It's not that if you obey and do it, then because of that, God will bless you in this other area. Rather, it's the blessing is in the doing. And thinking about it, that's then the second huge incentive to be doers, right? Because what's that mean? Well, that word blessed is literally just a word that can be translated happy, but it's a bit deeper and fuller than our word happy, which is why we choose blessed. And all the word means is this kind of okay, this feeling of, okay, I'm all right. God is for me. I'm loved. I'm blessed. I'm privileged to be one of God's own. God's got me. I'm content and happy. And for us, we want to feel that more in our daily lives, right? We are secure forever in Jesus because of Jesus, amen. But then we might wonder, how can I live more blessed in that way in my daily life? Again, not necessarily meaning just always successful. That's not the biblical idea. Rather, the idea is, how can I live more with this feeling of I'm truly close to God and okay, and I have his love and peace on me? And well, James says, don't just hear, but do, and you will be blessed in your doing. Meaning, again, it's in the doing that idea of blessedness is found. And think about it. That does mean then, for you and me positively, that blessedness is a benefit, an incentive we should seek as we want to do more. Because God did design us to be happy. And the Bible never promises that we're going to have an easy or just the life we always thought we'd have. But it is saying here that you will be more blessed as you do what God says. Right, so that's the positive side of this. But then on the flip side, for us, this also does mean that, let's be honest, that means that a lot of the lack of the feeling of being blessed in our weeks, in our lives, it may be because, church, that there's this or that area of our lives that we know we should do differently. Again, and maybe it's something that you know you should stop doing, or maybe it's something you know you should start doing that the Bible says that you haven't. But either way, it may be that we know what God has said, and yet we aren't trying to change really at all. And therefore, as a result, let's be clear. Yes, we're not losing our salvation or anything like that. Right? We're secure in Jesus. Our Father loves us in Christ. But we very well may be ripping ourselves out of a lot of level of feeling of blessedness. And that's why James says in this whole paragraph, be a doer. Yes, because you don't want to deceive yourself. And yes, because God, what he says is true completeness and freedom. And also, though, in it all, remember, you will be blessed in your doing. All right, so that's our three main sections, church. It's the gospel, the warning, some incentives to be doers of the word, which now leads us, as we do close, to finish with those two practical takeaway questions that we talked about earlier. Two practical questions to apply all that, and then we'll be done. And the first will be connected to Ezekiel, while the second question will be connected to what we saw in James. And so first, as for the question to take away from Ezekiel, the thing to ask yourself as we all go out from here is, okay, so what truths in God's word then, or what areas of my life do I maybe enjoy listening to God about, but I honestly don't really put it into practice? I don't act on. I don't do. What things do I gladly talk about or listen to God about, but don't much put into practice? And really, that could be so many things, because it might not just be some quick morality thing like anger or pride toward others, although it might be something like that the Spirit's convicting you about. But also, rather, it could be something like, sure, you say you love hearing about the gospel, but you don't really think about Jesus often throughout the week or be thankful for him. Or it might be that you love talking about loving people, but then you really don't want to love this or that person. Or you love talking about humility, but you're kind of okay being critical, and you're content with kind of just focusing on yourself most of the time. I mean, you get it, right? And the point is, let's think of those areas from God's word that might even be beautiful sounding to you, but you honestly struggle living it out. You don't think about living it out. Think about those things, right? Maybe later this afternoon, take the bulletin home and answer those questions in them. And then the goal is make it a goal to actually do, by God's help, whatever comes to mind. All right, so that's question number one, which then finally leads to question number two based on James here. And as for that, the second question is, and in what areas am I hearing what God says only and not doing, and therefore I'm kind of seeing now that it's hurting my freedom and even my joy? Meaning, what things in my life don't line up with God's word? Meaning, again, things that maybe I shouldn't be doing that I am, or things that I kind of feel I should start doing. Ask, what are those things which, especially right now, I'm realizing are hurting me, right? And or are hurting others. And of course, the answer to that question is going to overlap maybe with the answer to the first question. But the reason I think what we should ask that is because specifically, as James wants us to see, we need to realize that our actions for God, or our lack thereof, they do affect us. Right? Not following what God says, not being doers, it hurts us. And so again, ask, what am I doing right now that I know is contrary to God's word? Or what am I not doing that I know God tells me? Yes, like reading your Bible and praying, but also could be many other things as well. What are the things that right now I'm realizing, you know what? This is really hurting me, or it's soon going to hurt me. Right, whatever that is, mark it down. And then make it a goal to really go out and follow God's ways more each day, and especially this year. Because all that said, remember, church, we are saved by Jesus alone. Right? Not by our good doings at all. But now, in Jesus, we are called to do good. And God our Father loves us and is even really pleased with us as we seek to live more for him. And so this year, in 2025 to come, let's just get more practical as Jesus' people, and let's be more doers of God's word. Let's be people who don't just mainly worship here on Sundays, but then who also, throughout our weeks, in our minds, in our words, and in our actions, are doers of God's word, right? For God's glory, for our good, and for the good of those around us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.